right, my friends, we're still in 2 Kings this morning, studying the character profiles, and we're looking for this week, and then when I come back, we'll still be learning how to live like a king, looking at the life of King Josiah. So if you would, turn to 2 Kings, and we're going to be in finishing chapter 22. When I come back to teach again, we'll be in chapter 23. If you were not here last week, we started looking at the character of King Josiah. We talked about the fact that we don't really want to model our life after all the kings of God's people throughout the ages that we find in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. Not all of them have what we would call good track records. In fact, some of them led God's people to great devastation. However, this is a king that the scripture says was an incredibly godly king. And if you're in 2 Kings chapter 22, let's just be reminded of why we are asking the Lord to teach us how to be more like this king. Look, if you would, in chapter 22, verse 2, it says that King Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he followed totally or completely the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. Again, you may look at those two phrases. He did in verse 2 where it says that he followed completely the ways of his father David. You may look at that phrase and you may say that is inconsistent with that last phrase, not turning aside to the right or to the left. If you know anything about King David, you know that there were times that he certainly turned to the right or to the left. It simply means that this king continued the ways of the Lord. When it says that he followed the ways of King David, he followed the ways of the covenant. He served the Lord, and he did not turn to the right or to the left. He was an obedient king. And so we're walking through, we ask the question, why does verse 2 say this about King Josiah? It's one thing to pay him a compliment, but it's another thing to examine his life and say, what was it about the king that would cause verse 2 to be written where it compliments him so greatly? And so last week we began looking at that, and every week we're going to look at a specific characteristic or an action that in my opinion leads us to verse 2. And the first, and this is from last week, we're just reviewing. If you'll notice in verse 10, that's where we stopped last week. Verse 10 is what happens when King Josiah hears the word of God read. He hears the expectations, the desires, the vision of God for his people's life, the commands, the law. And he hears that at probably age 26. And he understands at age 26 that the way that God has written in the law for his people to live is anything but the way that they're living. And he also hears the judgment that comes when God's people don't obey him. And it breaks his heart. And so the first thing that we looked at last week that King Josiah did is that he responded to God's word. And that's what verse 10 is. He tore his robes. If you're new to Bible, if you're just learning about the Old Testament and the New Testament and you don't know much about ancient Hebrew history, this probably seems a little odd that a king would listen to the Bible or the scripture or the law being read and then he would respond by just tearing his clothes. That would seem a little strange to you. That is an expression of grief or repentance. And so it has very deep meaning, verse 10, when it says what he heard the word of God being read, he tore his robes. That means that the king immediately responded to God's word by moving into the grieving process, by moving into the repentance process. Now, that's where we're picking up. And so let's pick up. I'm going to start in verse 11. If you don't, this is the 2010 NIV. So if you have a translation different than that, the words may be a little different, but the ideas will be the same. I'm going to pick up in verse 11, and I'm going to read a long section. I'm going to read all the way through the end of the chapter. when the king heard these words, I'm sorry, it was verse 10. Verse 11, when the king heard these words, he tore his robes. And so we're picking up in chapter 22, verse 12. It says, he gave these orders to the priest, to several people, to Ahikam, Akbar, Shaphan, the secretary, Uzziah, the king's attendant. So he pulled together a group of people. Here's what he said to them. Verse 13, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all of Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. I want you to notice, we'll keep reading, we're going to read all the way through it, and then we'll get into the meat of the teaching this morning, but I want you to notice that King Josiah is not only looking out for the interests of himself. He says, I want you to go and inquire of the Lord. And I believe this reflects the heart of a true leader. I'm not just going to use the word king because we're not familiar with kings anymore. But let me tell you about the heart of a true leader, whether you call him a king or whether you call him the leader of an organization, a CEO or a pastor or shepherd or whatever leader you're thinking about. The leader has a heart to gain wisdom for himself, but look what the scripture says. Go and inquire for me, but for the people and for all of Judah. His heart is not about protecting himself. His heart is for the well-being of the people that he's responsible for. And so he says, I want you to go. He pulls a group, his team, he puts his team together, and he says, I want you to go and inquire of the Lord. I want you to go seek God for me, for the people, and for all of Judah. For great is the Lord's anger that burns against us, because those who have gone before us have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. Now, we'll just make a note. He could have played the blame game right there, couldn't he? He could have said, but God, this is not our fault. It's the other generation's fault. He could have said that, but he didn't. He said, go and inquire of the Lord, for great is the Lord's anger. He didn't question God's anger. He didn't question what was going on. He said, go and seek God for us, for our behalf. And so these people went. Verse 14 says, they went to speak to the prophet Huldah, who was the wife of Shallum. And it gives some background information. It says that she was the wife of this person and the son of such and such and keeper of the wardrobe. And we won't take time to kind of dive into all of that. But it gives some contextual background. She lived in Jerusalem. She lived in the new quarters. And so they go and do that, and then verse 15 is her response when they get there and they inquire of this prophet. Some of your translations will use the word prophetess, which is just the feminine way to talk about a prophet. Verse 15 says, this is what she said to them. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people according to everything written in the book of the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and have aroused my anger by all of the idols their hands have made. My anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you have heard. Now, if you were here last week, 19 is going to seem a little familiar because we studied it a little bit last week. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, that they would become a curse and be laid waste. And because you tore your robes and you wept in my presence, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your ancestors and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all of the disaster I'm going to bring on this place. So they took her answer back to the king. I just want to make one quick note before we jump into the characteristic that I want to highlight this morning. I want you to notice why the Lord's anger burned against the people. First of all, that's a powerful statement, to think that the Lord's anger would burn against people. Not a popular concept in today's spiritual culture. The idea of God's wrath and anger being kindled against people, it's not something that is popular to teach on anymore. However, we can't escape the fact that according to the Scripture, God's anger can burn, and even against His own people. And I want you to notice why. You would think that there would be just this long line of horrible, horrendous, murderous actions. But look what the Lord says through the prophet. Why does the Lord's anger burn? Because they simply adopted other gods. Our God is a jealous God. And He refuses to be second. He refuses to have any before Him. And it's hard to communicate this and keep everything all positive and joyful on a Sunday morning. I realize that. But we must sit with the reality that any time we place an idol above God, first of all, we're cheating ourselves. We are surrendering joy and direction and fulfillment, but we are testing the anger of God. I want you to know that. And I say that with as much love and mercy in my heart towards you as I can. But if you are a child of God and you have false idols in your life, if God is not numero uno for you, be cautious, beware, and allow the Scripture to shape you and to teach you something very important this morning. That although the world might look at it and say, that's not a big deal. That's no big thing. It's no big thing to have an idol. Oh, it is a big thing to God. Because God is the one who created us. God is the one who gave us breath. God is the one who sustains us. God is the one who was crucified for us. God is the one who redeems us. God is the one preparing eternity for us. And so anytime we give anyone or anything His position, it is incredibly offensive to Him. And so, I just want for us to make a mental note, maybe in our mind or in our heart, about how serious it is to turn away from the Lord. The anger of the Lord burns against those who rebel against God. With a compassionate anger, yes, because when we see the jealousy of God in Scripture, it always moves God to take action to bring His people back to Him. But you must remember that the anger of God burns when there's idols present in God's people's lives. Okay, now that I have warned you, you've been duly warned, let us look at a couple of things that I want for us to talk about this morning. The main point this morning, last week it was responding to God. This week, I want for us to live like a king by seeking God. So if you'll notice in verse 11 and 12, right in the middle of verse 11 and going into 12, here's something that happens. King Josiah is put in an incredible predicament. He now has knowledge he didn't have before. He's in a bind. His back's against the wall. He is in a crisis. He is in a traumatic experience or situation. If we wanted to use the phrase, he's in a pickle. That's where he's at. He thought everything was going okay. He thought he was having a construction project to make the temple better. And all of a sudden, he realizes that God's anger burns against him. He's in the middle of a crisis. And what does he do? He tears his robes as a sign of grief and repentance. And the very next thing he does, according to verse 12, is he goes to seek God. He goes to inquire of the Lord. Let me tell you what is a little refreshing to me. This just hit my heart as I was studying for this several weeks ago, looking at his life, looking at how I wanted to frame his actions and his personality. And I found something really inspiring. In fact, I found two things really inspiring about this. I wanted to share them with you because I wanted to warn you about God's wrath, but I also want to encourage you. I want you to leave inspired this morning about King Josiah. Notice this. Seeking God was his first action. It's the first thing he did. It wasn't his last. And If I could just use you as my confessional, I'll tell you that the patterns that I think, not just myself, but in general, many of us fall into is instead of seeking God first, sometimes God is the last being that we seek for guidance. So King Josiah is in a bind. He's in a situation that is very delicate, that is deeply troubling, that has incredible ramifications and implications. I mean, he's in a bind. Now, oftentimes when we find ourselves in those places, whether they be relational, maybe your experience in binds or traumatic situations is relational, maybe they're financial, maybe they have to do with your career, whatever they may be. Oftentimes, the pattern, I'm not saying this is good, I'm just saying this is reality. Oftentimes, the pattern, even for God's people, is that the very first thing that we do is we try to fix it ourselves. Now, here's the problem with that. Not that you're not a smart person, not that you're very capable of handling situations, but when you're in a serious bind, and we start trying to handle things ourselves, oftentimes, not every time, but oftentimes, we create more of a problem than we had before. Now, I can give you experience after experience of this happening in my life from the small age all the way up to current time in my wise, ripe old age of 34. Al, do you remember 34?
No.
No.
That's okay. We do take it seriously.
That's why when I cut my hair, I leave a little out as I want you to see the gray. I think if you see the gray, then you listen a little better to what I'm saying, right? But isn't it true that when we try to fix our own problems, sometimes we create more of a mess? It's true. So sometimes that's our first reaction. But if it doesn't work, then what do? We still don't call on God. We call more human beings to help us. We get on Facebook and say, anybody got a solution for this? And then 100 comments get posted and we listen to all of those before we listen to the Lord. Or we get on the phone or we start texting or we get on Google. Who made Google the purveyor of good advice? You know what I mean? Yeah, if you're looking for a recipe, Google it. But for deep life issues, maybe the Word of God is a little better place than Google. Then when that fails, then we go to God. That's what's so inspiring about the king. He had all these advisors. He had all these places that he could go. And he went right to the Lord. What a powerful thought. That his first action was to go to God. Beautiful thought. Very inspiring to me. The other thing is that God's anger drove Josiah to God and not away from God. I think we discussed a little bit about this last week. But when we know that the Lord is angry with us, frustrated with us, the wrath of God is against us for whatever reason, there is a tendency, there is a temptation to allow the guilt of our actions to cause us to run from the Lord. That's why Adam and Eve were hiding when God showed up in the Garden of Eden. Their sin drove them away from God. And when Josiah realizes that God's anger is burning against him and the people, it pushes Josiah to God. You know, not at all that I'm saying that God's anger and our grief is the same. But we also see this reality happen when we're in the grieving seasons of our life. When we lose a loved one, when something traumatic happens to us and we're in grief. It also has the tendency to cause us to walk away from the Lord instead of driving us to the Lord. And my history in ministry as a pastor, but also as an associate minister, I have been at many hospitals and in many funeral homes, and I know that grief will do one of two things. It'll either cause you to move very close to the presence of God, or it will cause you to become angry and move away and walk away from the Lord. And we have to be careful that we don't allow these emotions or things that are happening in our life, or the knowledge that we have of where we stand with God at times, to push us away. Again, please don't relate grief and God's anger together. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that sometimes God's anger will tempt us to move away from the Lord, as does grief. And so if you're in a grieving state right now, you have to remember, don't allow your grief to push you away from the Lord. Allow your grief to push you to the Lord. But notice that. Again, there's been times in my life where I've read the Scripture, and because I have the Spirit of God living in me, every believer has the Spirit of God living in them. You remember reading those Scriptures, and the Lord just convicts your heart and says, "This is you," and you're convicted, and you feel guilty about that. You have to decide at that moment, how am I going to respond to this knowledge? King Josiah used this knowledge to drive him to the Lord, where, quite frankly, for many kings, both then and now, and in many situations, it causes us to run from God. The guilt of being guilty before a holy God is more than we can bear, and we just run. Adam and Eve did it. Peter did it. The day that the Lord Jesus says to Peter, "I want you to put your nets out over here." And this is a summary. This is not word for word translation. I'm just recalling the story. But when the Lord said to Peter, "Put your nets out over here," Peter said, "What? Well, we've been fishing all night. But okay, Lord, if you say so, I'll humor you." And they throw their nets out. And remember how much fish they caught? That's the greatest fisherman story on the planet. You know? That trumps every fishing story ever by any fisherman. And they catch a huge load of fish. And when Peter gets out, he says, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Now you think he'd be rejoicing. You'd think he'd be saying, hey, Jesus, can you go with us on our next fishing trip? You'd think he'd be saying that. You'd think he'd be jumping up and down for joy. You'd think he'd be more happy than he's ever been happy in his whole life. But he doesn't. Why? Because he knows he's guilty. He knows that he's standing in the presence of a holy man. And he says to the Lord Jesus, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." Sometimes our guilt drives us from God, not Josiah. That's what's so inspiring. The first thing that he does is he seeks God, and he makes sure that the Lord's anger drives him to God, not away. Now I want to ask a question. We all agree, I hope, that the Lord is the place for us to go when we're in difficult seasons of our life. But we also, I think, would all agree that that's not always the case. Now, I'm not saying that there are not some good sources of direction and guidance and practical helps to help us navigate through life when life is throwing us curveballs and dropping boulders on our head. I understand. I have mentors that I go to for advice. I have people that pray for me, I know are praying for me. And so I trust them. I go to them. However, there are times that we seek alternative directions when we ought to be seeking God. And here's what I want to do. I want for us to name them. Because when we name them, when we call them out this morning, when we say, "Here's a place that we go instead of the Lord," when we say, "This is a spot that we run to instead of seeking the counsel of God," we are way more likely the next time that we're in that spot to reject those places and go right to God. Now, some of these can be wise places, some of these are unwise. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to break it into two sections. Wise places that we seek counsel and unwise places that we seek counsel. But with this caveat, even the wise places that we're going to call out and talk about, they are unwise when they are in the place of going to God. All right? So you can go to a wise person for advice, somebody who walks with the Lord. But if that is what you're doing in place of seeking God, that's an unwise action. Does that make sense what I'm saying? So even the people and the things and the places that we put in the wise category can be incredibly unwise if they are an alternative, if they are what we're replacing with seeking God. All right? So let's start with the unwise. Let's talk about very incredibly bad choices of places that we go when we're in a bind, when we're in a situation, and we ought to be seeking God. We go here instead, and it's very unwise. Anybody have an idea?
Workplace.
Workplace. Very good. Now, let's ask this, because we're going to name a couple, but we're also going to ask the question, why? Why do we go there? Why do we seek guidance from this group or this person or this place? Why do we go to the workplace for advice?
Because you spend more time with those people than you do with your own family.
You know them well. You are geographically around them frequently. Very good.
Learn whether or not you trust them for earthly things anyway.
Yeah. Yeah, they're good at what they do in their company, so surely they're a sage at everything else in life, right? I mean, that's the way we think sometimes. Or they're funny. This is a true story. I was counseling somebody one time who had been this perfect situation. They were going to a coworker at their job for advice on their marriage, because their marriage was on the rocks. Not on the rocks, but they were having some hard times. And so they come to me, and I said, well, who have you? And they start saying, well, this is what I think. And I said, where are you getting this stuff from? What are you talking about? Where's this coming from? And the guy says, well, I have a coworker that I've been talking to, and she... Did you get that? She has been saying this and this and this. I said, why are you listening to her? This was his response. Because she's really popular at the office and really funny. What does that have? What in the world does that have to do with it? But yeah, because he's around her a lot, because she's very popular, and she was very good at doing her function of the job, and I was funny. So all of a sudden, she was the expert on how he should pull his marriage up. Yes.
Another thing that you have to be careful about, though, is that, you know, as Christians, sometimes in the workplace, we are flattered when people come to us and ask us for guidance because we're okay, then respectful. What I have to say, we have to be careful as Christians to do the reverse of that, that we don't sit there and take it to God's word and not just rely upon the Lord.
If you didn't hear this, I want to say it through the mic because it's a great piece of advice. We have to remember when believers are in the workplace and somebody comes to us and says, I need your advice. I know you're a believer. I know you're a person of faith. I need some advice on this, although it's very flattering. And they're seeking our advice. We have to remember that we drive them to truth and that we don't give our opinion, but that we handle the trust that they've placed in us very well by taking them back to where? To God, to the Lord, to the Word of God. What's another unwise place that we go besides the workplace?
Sometimes you go to people you know.
Why is it that when we want advice, we go ask people that we're pretty sure they're going to agree with what we already think, you know? That's a good point. An unwise place to go is a place that we already know they're going to say, well, Al, I think you're right. I think you should just do whatever you think is right. Yeah. Somebody that agrees with us always. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Yeah, and I would say this. Any time that you go for advice, whether it be professional counseling or backyard over a hamburger advice, anybody giving you advice that does not have a biblical worldview but has a secular worldview, you are never going to be steered back to the things of the Lord. Will they have some practical advice? Perhaps something like you need to communicate more. Well, that's kind of a general principle. I realize that. But at the end of the day, whoever we're seeking advice from has to have a biblical worldview. Because that's where we're coming from. We're coming from a biblical worldview that God is our creator. God is the one that casts vision for our life and what our life is supposed to look like. And if you're listening to somebody that does not hold that worldview, how are they ever going to direct you in the way that you want to be directed, which is the way of God? So it's a good point. So anybody, any counsel that does not have a biblical worldview is an unwise place to find counsel. Anybody else? Unwise places? And that could be in person. Yes, ma'am?
Family.
That's a tender one. Because we have family, don't we? We have some family with a biblical worldview. We have some family without a biblical worldview. And oftentimes, family is so deeply entrenched with what we're trying to seek advice on that they're looking at it from a terribly biased position. And going back to the worldview perspective, that they have to have a biblical worldview, that is true of verbal counsel and printed, published counsel. So when we're going to the bookstore to learn about our relationships or finances, our self-help sections that we go to Barnes & Noble's or Amazon if you're downloading them, you need to ask yourself, is the person that I'm about to read coming at this from a biblical worldview or not? It's very important. Oftentimes can be the distinction between a wise and unwise choice. Okay, wise places. Wise places that we can seek counsel. Again, not in the place of God at all. There's no substitution for prayer closets and absorbing the Word of God. There's no substitution for that. But in addition to that, where else can we go to seek? Very good. And could you give a little bit more on that?
Well, the fact that you know your wife's walk with the Lord. So that's where I would seek my first counsel.
Okay.
Is with my wife, because I know her walk with the Lord, so I know I'm gonna get good and wise counsel.
Good point. Good point. And she knows you?
She knows me.
She knows strengths, weaknesses, things that you resist well, things that you don't resist well. If you didn't hear Al, he said spouse, a believing spouse, a prayerful spouse, a spouse that walks with Jesus is a great place. Not in place of seeking God, but in addition to seeking God. Sweetheart, can we pray through this? Can you speak on this? Anybody else? Wise places. Yes. Church. You ought to be able to get some good guidance at church, right? Absolutely. Again, not in place. Please never seek one of our counselors or ministers in place of being on your face before the Lord, or in place of you yourself finding what God's Word says. But they can be great guides. They can be great helps. And I promise you that no staff member worth their salt would ever want to be in place of you seeking the Lord. Anything else? Excellent. Let's continue. So we're talking about seeking the Lord. And there are, in essence, four reasons that we seek God. The first one is Josiah's reason. And that is guidance. Josiah needed guidance, and so he inquired of the Lord. He began to seek God. He began to say, Lord, I need for you to speak on this matter. I will just make a point here, a quick note. We won't spend time on it, but I want you to notice what the prophet said. The prophet said, in essence, the prophet said this, yup, the Bible's right. You violated the commands of God. Now you're going to pay the price. That's what the prophet said. So King Josiah hears the word of God. He's broken by it. He says, I want to seek the Lord. So he goes to somebody who's called a prophet, who speaks to people on behalf of God. And the person who speaks to people on behalf of God, all she says is what the word of God already said. Yes, the Bible's right. That's what she said. But he was seeking guidance. So that's one of four reasons. Now, you may have more. You may come up with some more. But these are four general. In fact, if you can come up with more, I'd like to know them. That would enhance my teaching next time. I'll put that in the next time I teach this lesson. You'll be able to help me with it. But guidance, also fellowship. Sometimes we're not looking for guidance. We just have this hunger to be in the presence of Almighty God, the one who created us, the one who gave us our spouse, the one who blessed us with the job that we have, the one who gives us our daily bread. Sometimes there's no other reason for us to seek the Lord than just this burning hunger inside of us to know the one who has redeemed us. That is a perfectly acceptable reason to seek the Lord. Maybe you don't need guidance this week, but you still need to seek God because you need fellowship with the one who creates and sustains and redeems and saves. So that's another really legitimate reason for us to seek or to inquire of the Lord. I'm going to use the word the way it's used in the scripture that we're studying, to inquire of the Lord, to go into the Lord's presence. Guidance, sometimes we need guidance, we need to seek God. Sometimes we want to just fellowship with the Lord. There's a lot of places in scripture where we find people who just wanted to have fellowship with the Father. In fact, one of the most moving places that relate to number two is in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 35. It says about Jesus, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, went to a solitary place, and prayed. Just prayed. That's coming off of a ministry that he had almost all night long. He came into a village, he healed one person, and then you know what happens in a small village when one person gets healed. Here comes everybody. And so the scripture says that he was started at nightfall, and he healed everybody who had a disease, and he drove out the demons of everybody in that town who had a demon. Can you imagine how long that must have took? Well, I assume it took a long time. It probably could have just all lined them up, and at one time he could have did it. But the scripture says that he, starting at evening, began a great ministry. And I just, in my mind, would imagine Jesus saying, I'm going to sleep in tomorrow. You know, when you have a late night and you know you're supposed to get up to work out, or you know you're supposed to get up for your quiet time, and you just stay in your covers and say, oh, I'll just pray right here. You know how that goes? Scripture says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and he left to a solitary place where he prays. We know he went somewhere because his disciples couldn't find him. They were looking for him. Fellowship. Jesus just wanted to have fellowship with the Father. And so he sacrificed time and sleep and rest, and he went to seek his Father. Another reason that we seek God is for comfort. There are some things that you will experience in life that nothing can heal you except for the presence of God. No matter how many Christian counselors we might see, we must be in the presence of God, for in the presence of God there is great comfort. If you want to study a story, I would encourage you to go back and study the early chapters of 1 Samuel, where Hannah is barren and unable to have children, and she's grieved by it, so grieved that she goes and sits and prays. And when she leaves, the scripture says that she was changed by being in the presence of God. All right? Number four. Sometimes we seek God for intervention. If you want to find a place in scripture that demonstrates that, just simply read the Psalms. Over and over and over, the psalmist says, oh Lord, my refuge. Now this is Acts paraphrase. This isn't from the original Hebrew language. Oh Lord, my refuge, I am in trouble. I am no match for the people that are seeking my life. I cannot stand against them. Oh Lord, I need you to go fight for me. That is the general message of many psalms. How many times have we sat on our couches or laid in our beds or sat at our kitchen tables and just kind of thought to ourselves, I don't know how I'm going to do this. Say, Lord, you're going to have to do this because I can't.
Zach, what about explanation?
That's a good one. It might fall under... Yeah, it might fall under guidance, but I think that it sits altogether different. So I'm going to add that. Explanation.
Talk about repentance.
Forgiveness. We seek God for Again, that could be a sub-point of fellowship, but I think that that is worthy of making its own point, repentance.
So would worship and fellowship be the same thing?
I think. In my mind, we could be more clear about that. In my mind, when I come into the presence of God, even for fellowship, it includes worshiping. It includes ascribing glory and greatness to the Lord. But I'm going to write that down as well. Listen, next time I get to preach in big church, y'all don't say you already heard this, okay? Wait to put this online, Jimmy, okay, if you would.
What about reward?
Reward? In what way?
God rewards those who earnestly seek Him.
Write that down. We'll have to... See, you thought I was coming to teach you. I just was trying to enhance my message that I've got working here. Let me do this before we close. We have just a couple of minutes left. But I think this might be, on a practical side, on an application side, one of the most important things that we talk about. Now, I hope that it's been made crystal clear that when we are in the binds of life, we must inquire of the Lord. We have to be, of all people on the planet, the people of God, the people who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, it has to be said of us that we seek the counsel of God. But it can't be the way that King Josiah did. What are some of the similarities and differences between how Josiah inquired and how we inquire? Let me give the similarities, because I want for us to jump right to the differences. The similarities, same God. Same God. The same God that Josiah was inquiring of is the same God that we inquire of. What's a similarity? Another similarity is this. Human beings can hear from God Almighty about where they stand with God. You have to understand that God does not want anybody to be ignorant about where they stand with Him. God is not a God of secrecy. God is not a God of hiding. God wants to make crystal clear to every human being on this planet where they stand with Him. That's the similarities. Now, what are the differences? Think about the story that we looked at, that we've spent our whole time studying. What are the differences on how Josiah inquired of the Lord and how today, 2014, we should inquire of the Lord or seek God? What's the differences? Yes, ma'am.
We depend on someone else to give us the information, or we don't have to teach us. We depend on someone else rather than us taking responsibility to do it.
Okay, and so where do we go today to inquire of the Lord?
I'm sorry?
Where do we go today to inquire of the Lord? Scripture. That's what we've been doing this morning, right? Is inquiring of God. Saying, Lord, speak to us. And so now, where do we go? We go to Scripture. What's another difference?
He had to go to a prophetess. We've got a high priest. We have the direct intervention through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. Let me say that through the mic again so that everybody can hear. The Scripture says there is one mediator between God and man, and His name is Jesus. We do not need a prophet to tell us what God wants for us to know. When we look in the face of Jesus, we look at the face of God. When we listen to the teachings of Jesus, we hear the teachings of God Himself. Jesus is our great high priest. We no longer have to find these special human beings on the face of the planet to get to them and say, oh, would you please tell me what God thinks? No, because God communicates to us. That is the significance of when the crucifixion occurred, that the veil was torn. We now have access to God. We don't have to have a prophet anymore. We have the Word of God, which is the written record of God's dealings with mankind. It's the Word of God. We have that. We have the Spirit of God inside of us. We have access to God whenever we would humble ourselves and seek His presence. We don't need a mediator. We've got one, the great high priest, according to Hebrews, the Lord Jesus. One more difference and we'll close. Think about this. King Josiah gathered his best team. If you go back and read the different characters that he assembled, he brought a team together, assembled a team, and said, go inquire of God. The difference is this. You don't need a team. You don't need a team. I don't mean this blunt and rude. I mean this redemptive and inspiring. Go do it yourself. You know what I mean? Go do it yourself. We don't need a group of people to go and to inquire of the Lord on our behalf. That doesn't mean we don't need people around us praying. As I said before, there's a group of people that are now praying for me consistently. But when it comes to seeking God, you don't have to get somebody to do it for you. You have the privilege and the honor and the command to seek the Lord for yourself.
Josiah is the part of we have to do.
That's right. That's right. We have the awesome responsibility of doing the hard work, of taking the time to seek the guidance and the direction of the Lord. So we've looked at one concept this morning, Josiah seeking God. There's so much to learn from it, so many different avenues and side streets that we took this morning. But we'll continue when I come back in a couple of weeks to continue teaching the biblical profiles. We will continue to study from King Josiah because we're not done yet learning how to live like a king. Let's have prayer together, and then Alan is going to come. It is a joy, my Father, to be with your people, to open Scripture, to allow it to shape us, literally to shape who we are. Thank you for that. It is a joy and a privilege to be the one teaching this morning. Thank you for the collective wisdom and knowledge that we have shared. Father, I just admit to you and confess that if we go from this place and we don't apply what we've learned, we've kind of wasted the morning, and so we don't want to do that. We want to go from here knowing better how to seek you, more passion to seek you, more knowledge on how to seek you, and a commitment to seek you in the hard times of life, when there's question marks, when there's exclamation points, when there's danger, when there's confusion. We want to be your people, the people who seek you first. We pray for our pastor as he's back this morning that you would bring to the church a mighty message through your servant, Brother John. We pray that you bless him as he stands in the pulpit and greets those who will be guests this morning. Give him a great word and give him the ability to deliver it with great power, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Okay.